in the next 10 years, the Lord be not come, I don't think we're going to recognize what this country looks like. I think we're going to lose some of the freedoms that we enjoy. I think some of those liberties and freedoms that were fought for, that have an impact on the way we meet and fellowship together as believers, I'm afraid some of us are going to let slip. May the Lord help all of us to finish well, to have courage and boldness, especially in light in the day and age in which we live. When people need to see the light, and people need to see believers that actually believe what they believe. We have been looking at in our study the mysteries of Paul as communicated in the epistles, and we'd like to continue that this morning. Before we get to our reading, our main reading, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and just remind ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The Lord Jesus graciously revealed to Paul 10 mysteries, many of them having to do with the church. And Paul painstakingly recorded these mysteries as they were given unto him, as he wrote to different groups of believers throughout Asia Minor. And we have these words printed for us in the scriptures that in our day and age we can read them and we can know them and be assured of the things that we believe. And if there ever was a time in the history of men that we need to believe what we believe, it's now. We looked at the first time we started this little study at the mystery of the faith. I think it was important to start with that one, because the things that we believe, Paul writes, we need to be willing to defend. We need to be willing not to depart from the faith that was delivered unto us. That in the end, having done all, we might be able to stand. The last time we spoke, we looked at the mystery of the gospel. And what a mystery that is. That God, in his infinite wisdom, would ever devise a plan to rescue a people that would utterly forsake him, that would reject his son, that would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And he would devise a plan so simple that even a child could receive it, could believe it. And all last week we had the privilege of hearing that gospel message spoken so crystal clear and plain to young hearts. And to see them respond certainly was a joy and the rejoicing of our heart. You'll recall that in the last two sessions, we said that the word mystery does not mean something that cannot be known, but it just means something that wasn't known before, but is now going to be revealed. And this morning, we have a great truth before us in the book of Ephesians. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the mystery of one body. The mystery of one body, the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry, fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you look in the Old Testament, you will find no word for church. You might find some pictures of the church. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5. He says that, in fact, that the relationship between Adam and Eve was a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And we'll get to that one down the road. But you will not find the word church. The first time in our English Bible that we find the word church written is in Matthew chapter 16. When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all said, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, with all the conviction that he could muster on that occasion, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus' response was this, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the first time the word church is used in the Bible. What does the word church mean? Ecclesia. It means called out from among. It means an assembly of people called out by the Lord. To understand this mystery of the church, we have to go further back, though, than Matthew chapter 16, because it has its roots in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you will remember that the Lord came to Abram, and he said, Abram, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave where you're living, and I want you to go to a place, and when you get there, I'll tell you that you're there. And that took a tremendous amount of faith on Abram's part, didn't it? I don't know how any of you would feel if I said, I want you to come to my house, and I'm not going to give you directions, but I will tell you when you get there. It doesn't work like that. And so Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord said to Abraham, I am giving to you a land. And then he said this, I am going to make you a father of many nations. And then he said, I am going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, the Lord takes from having dealt with Adam, having dealt with Noah, having dealt with Abraham and the patriarchs, he stops dealing with individual men and starts dealing with one nation, one out of many, the nation of Israel. And throughout the entire Old Testament, we have the record of Israel committing themselves to the Lord and the Lord blessing them. And Israel turning their back on the Lord and the Lord judging them. A different people. And then in the book of Daniel, we read how that the time of Israel's blessing is going to be paused in the dispensations. And it'll be taken up. That clock will begin to tick again. And I dare say that we are very close to that clock beginning again to tick. We have this idea, this picture to us of Israel that God was dealing with. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the church. There are many that want to commingle Israel with the church and make it such that it is just the church is just a continuation of the nation of Israel. And that could be nothing but further from the truth of Scripture. Israel's blessing, Israel's covenants, Israel's promise was all rooted in a land that would be given to them by God and an earthly kingdom that the Lord himself, the Messiah, the promised one, would come and rule and reign over them. Not so the church. It is a different and a distinct body. Different from the nation of Israel. a body so diverse and yet so ideally suited to reflect the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that the disciples, in Acts chapter 1, they had spent 40 days with the risen Lord. And for 40 days, he was teaching them about the kingdom. And you'll recall that after that teaching for 40 days, just before he ascended up into glory, the disciples' question was this. This just shows how much they didn't get this idea of the church that the Lord was talking about in Matthew 16. Because he says, they said to him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" They were looking for that earthly kingdom still. And the Lord said to them this, he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath given in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had thus spoken, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. It was not the time to restore the earthly kingdom. He was going to institute the church, his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. And what he did with his disciples is he commissioned them again to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as he says in Acts 1:8, start at Jerusalem. Start with the house of Israel. And then work your way out from there. Judea, Samaria. You remember Samaria, right? The Samaritans. The Jews would never walk through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans so much that they would, on a foot journey, go clear around Samaria in the middle of the country in order to get to Jerusalem, except the Lord Jesus. You'll remember in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria, because he had an appointment with a Samaritan woman by a well. A woman who left her water pot at the well, in effect saying, "I have found the living water. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Beloved, that gospel message has sounded loud and long for a millennia or two. So much so that we have been blessed to hear that word, to hear that message, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, that we could receive him as our Lord and Savior, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no question about it. You don't have to think about it anymore. It's a done deal. And how thankful we are that we ever heard that message, that someone ever cared enough about us in our lifetime to communicate the gospel to our ears, that it might sink into our heart, and that we might come to know him whom to know is life eternal, that we might get saved, not only from the power and dominion of sin, but one day, thank God, from the very presence of sin, when the old man is completely gone, eradicated from our flesh, given a new body in Christ, to enjoy the countless ages of eternity, separated from sin forever. Can you understand how wonderful that is. To know that the warring in your own heart right now, believer, as the Apostle Paul says, the good that I would I do not. That there's this constant war in my flesh to do the things that I don't want to do rather than the things that he wants me to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. That day is coming, beloved. And you know, I don't know how it is to retire. I haven't gotten there yet, and it's doubtful that I ever will. But those brethren that have recently retired, what it must feel like to wake up that first morning in retirement, to know all of that, I know you exchange one care for another care, but to know that I don't have to get up and punch a time clock every morning, that I am now answerable to me, not my boss, for 8 hours a day, that I could spend that time doing whatever I want to do, must be freeing. Must feel like a weight just falling off, just like in Pilgrim's Progress. That's the way it's going to feel in glory forevermore. Our sins and our iniquities, we were mentioning this morning, God says, I will remember no more. And you know what? It won't take very long in eternity for us to not even remember them either. To have that deliverance from the very presence of our sins forevermore. What a thrill. What a joy to know that we are saved. Peter preaches at Pentecost shortly after the Lord ascends into glory, and we read that 3,000 souls from a three-minute message fall under conviction of sin and get gloriously saved. And it says of all of that, not so much the power of Peter's preaching, but the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now it is true that the meeting of the brethren there in Jerusalem received an influx of new believers. But when it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, he's speaking about the universal church. The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And since that day to this, every person, boy, girl, man, woman, who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the Lord Jesus is still glad to add daily to the universal church, his body, each and every one. Now, Peter, in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus told Peter that he had given him the keys to unlock things on earth and unlock things on heaven, and to lock things on earth and to lock things in heaven. And what was he talking about? Well, we see that on the day of Pentecost. Peter uses those keys there to unlock the very door of heaven. The one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And those people got gloriously saved. And he opened the door for them, and they were ushered in and added to his church. They were primarily Jewish. But then in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter, the Lord has something else in mind for Peter. Peter is there in Joppa. Y'all know Joppa. Joppa was the place where Jonah departed from the presence of the Lord, didn't want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And he used Joppa as a place to depart. Peter was there in Joppa at the house of one Simon the Tanner. And as he was having devotions, he fell into a trance, the scripture says, And he saw a sheet descend out of heaven on three different occasions, and a voice from the glory that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response to that voice was this: "I can't eat anything common or unclean." And the voice said, "What God hath cleansed, don't dare call it common or unclean." And there was a knock at the door. Soldiers sent by a centurion in Caesarea looking for one Peter who could explain the way of God to him more perfectly. And Peter goes with those men to Cornelius's house. And there we read that the whole household gets saved. And God graciously gives that man who unlocked the door for the Jew to enter into the church, use the same key to unlock the door and let the Gentile into the church, Cornelius. And this has been the design of God ever since. When it comes to the mystery of this one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a body without any schism. I think it's highly important in the day and age in which we live that we recognize that when it comes to the person of Christ and his church, that there is no prejudice. No prejudice. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. There are no limiting factors. You can come to Christ. You can believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you can be added to the church. And that church is comprised of believers, both, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, both Jew and Gentile. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus came across the Gentiles in his earthly ministry, right? The Syrophoenician woman, how she came to the Lord, and she was desiring that she would receive something from the Lord, and the Lord Jesus turned to her and he said, "You know, madam, it's not right for me to give food to the dogs." Goyim. That's the Hebrew word for the Gentiles, dogs. That's all they are. And their zeal and in their nationalistic pride, they look down their nose at the Gentiles. And that woman, in all her faith, said to the Lord Jesus in response, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel." You know, beloved, there are people out there. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter who they belong to. There are millions of people out there today that all they want is a crumb from the master's table. And we have that crumb. The gospel, the good news of life in Christ. And they can be brought in. They can be added daily to the church if we will but just give them that crumb. Beloved, may we preach the gospel to every creature and not allowing the gospel to be bound by secularism or by, in their day, Judaism. It's not a religion. It's a body that he has created that is free from prejudice, that is free for all. The Apostle Paul in chapter 2 writes how this church came into being. It's interesting that in this book of Ephesians, the apostle uses the word that 13 times. He uses that word to describe the lengths to which God would go and the lengths to which God would bless. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, that at the time, when you were Gentiles in the flesh, when you were the uncircumcision, not part of Israel, not part of Judaism, you were separated. At that time, you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. God didn't make any promise to the Gentile. It was to Israel. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And this is how he has done that. It says in verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition is not the middle wall of enmity between man and God. That middle wall there is the middle wall of enmity between Jew and Gentile. That means, beloved, there can be no room for prejudice in our hearts as a believer in Christ. It's free from that. Because he went, I got to tell you this story. In our meeting when we grew up, we had a brother in one of the assemblies in South Florida. His name was James Hunter, a wee Scotsman. And when I say wee, he was short of stature. Bleached white hair, old man. Loved to preach the gospel. And I can remember hearing him say this over and over again whenever he would preach. When Christ went to the middle cross, he broke down the middle wall. And that's exactly what he did. He obliterated that wall, took it away by his cross, and now has made this one new man. He says that here in verse 15. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This one body in the Lord. Think about it. That out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every kingdom, are those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are part of one body. And one day, beloved, we don't see that so much today, but there is a day coming when we shall be gathered around the throne, viewing a lamb having been freshly slain, and we'll hear that anthem come from every heart, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and kingdom. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a day to hear that many voices, those different dialects, all proclaiming at once the worth, the eternal worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. How did this church come into formation? It was by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. He broke down the middle wall. It says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Such grace has been given to you and to me. that gospel of peace has been communicated in our ears, and we have received it. And we do not well, brethren, if we do not tell. If we are like those lepers in the Old Testament that had come across the spoil of the enemy and were gluttons and kept that word to themselves, they said, no, we do not well this day. We need to go back to the camp of Israel and tell them what the Lord has done. And we do well, beloved, when we tell those that we come into contact with of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might not be a popular message today. And it might mean that we suffer persecution for it. And I fear, beloved, like never before, the church is going to fall into persecution here because of what's going on in our country. But is it right for us to skate off into eternity having not ever been persecuted for what thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of believers before us have suffered, been persecuted, and given their own lives for the sake of the gospel? Why should it be any different for us in our day and age? Chapter 3, Paul tells us, rather, why one body? Why the church? Why is it important? He says in verse 6 of chapter 3 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First, we have that the Gentiles, or that this body, this new body Christ formed by his death, comprised of both Jew and Gentile, that they would all be fellow heirs. That means they have one inheritance. One inheritance. And this is what Peter says, chapter 1 and verse 4 of 1 Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what those that look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus have in store for them. We are all fellow heirs. I like the way Paul puts it in the Epistle to the Romans. He says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What an inheritance we shall receive in that day. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus. But here in 1 Peter 1 and 4, he says that our inheritance is incorruptible. That is, that death can't touch it. You know, I've seen a lot of funerals in my day, and I have never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. You cannot take it with you. You can leave it behind, but you cannot take it with you. Our inheritance in Christ, which we receive the moment we believe in him, that inheritance we can take with us, because death can't touch it. Death can't touch it. Isn't that wonderful? It's an eternal inheritance. He says, it's undefiled. That is, that time can't touch it. It is eternal. It's not here today and then gone tomorrow. The story of the prodigal, he wanted his inheritance. He got his inheritance, and then he wasted it all. It was gone the next day, as it were. But here's an inheritance that's undefiled. Time won't touch it. It's eternal in the heavens. And it's, he says, it fades not away. Sorry, it's incorruptible. Sin can't touch it. It's undefiled. Time can't touch it. Okay? Sorry about that. got that wrong. And then he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. The devil can't touch it. You know, the devil would love to make new converts to the Lord Jesus believe that there's a day coming when you're just going to lose it all. Lose your insurance of salvation. But this verse says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Your name's on it. It's yours. And nothing can take it away. Thank God for such a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. One inheritance, fellow heirs. And of the same body. That is, we are fellow members. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to describe in verse 15 and following how that even though we are all different members, and we all have, shall we say, different abilities, we're all still part of one body. There's unity in this body. Even though that I have a foot and I have a hand, and the hand and the foot, they don't do the same thing. They're different, but they're the same in the body. They all seek to serve the head. And so too, the one body is answerable to our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he is the head of all things to the church, to whom be glory forever and ever. One body. And then he says, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that we are fellow partakers, as it were, of one calling. Again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that make up the one body in Christ are all called to be holy. You say, that's impossible. Yes, that is impossible if we live in the flesh. But as we live in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, there is a day coming. As we become more and more holy, we will be holy because we'll be separated from a sinful nature. Be ye holy, called to be holy. And then in chapter 2, he says in verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called into the light as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's first epistle, he says, makes this statement, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if we are called into the light, we need to make sure that we are living in that light so that our fellowship remains intact with the Lord Jesus. It is a calling to fellowship. Called into the light, out of the darkness. We were talking about this darkness in the fellowship of the believer yesterday in the young men's study, right? They see a difference, or should see a difference in us, but we really have nothing in common. It's the difference between light and darkness. We need to walk, as the apostle says, as children of light. And then he says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to suffer. What's the one overriding thing that is true about society today? Everybody says, "I want my rights." The believer doesn't care about rights. The believer is willing to suffer and to give up his rights for the gospel. The believer is willing to give up its rights and to suffer to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might have a right according to the documents of this country to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in whatever way I see fit. But I've been called to suffer, not to do just what I want to do, but to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier. Called to suffer. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." He says again in Ephesians 3 and 6 that they are partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Partakers of the promise. Called to a blessing and called to be a blessing in the lives of others. Beloved, there is way more to this mystery of the one body than we have enough time to look at this morning. But I hope by the Spirit of God, what it does is whet your appetite to want to know more about this body, the church. That is the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Can you think of that? I mean, those terms don't seem to add up. Your mind trips a breaker every time you think about a being that is so encompassing, so full. And yet, the church is his fullness. In other words, he is incomplete without his body, the church. May the Lord help us to understand this wonderful truth and to live, even in this day and age, like we understand it, like we believe it. May the Lord help us all. Father, we are indeed thankful this morning for this opportunity to look into your word. And we pray that the failure of the preacher might be overlooked and that your word might be remembered. We pray that it may not return unto thee void. We pray that it will accomplish in the lives of our hearts that which would be pleasing to thee and would bring thee glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.